Chapter 49. We, Pastor, has been on those 20 evidences, call them signs for lack of better terms, even though they are really signs, evidences of where we're at in the time element of God, and in a basic way, all you have to do is find Jesus Christ and where he fits into the time scale of where you're at today. So it's 2015, and he was crucified. He was 33 and a half years old, so 30 A.D., somewhere around in there. And you can figure out we've got about 2,000 years beyond the cross. And all you can find behind the cross is 4,000 years. That's a biblical perspective. And we know if you read anything on evolution, depending on who you read, man could be a million, 10 million, 10 billion. And they throw out numbers like, you know, like you're flipping pancakes on a Saturday morning or something. It's just, it's bizarre. The amazing thing is, even a secular historian will struggle with the fact, if man's that old, why is there only about 6,000 years of written record? And any secular historian will have to tell you that, regardless of who's finding what in what cave, they can only go back so far and what happened to man. So what we're going to look at when we say these things, it's only to direct your thoughts to the book that you've got tonight. And I want to look at something from Jacob's life. And in Genesis chapter 49, and we're going to just tonight look on the things he said to his children, his sons, and the prophecy and what he showed his sons. Now, if you've got any children, every one of your children, I've got three grown sons. However many you children you have, or maybe you've got grandchildren now. Now, everyone, just like every one of us, we have strengths and we have weaknesses. And Jacob in Genesis 49. He goes into the strengths, and he goes into the weaknesses. And he says some things about some of his sons that are prophetic, because you have to remember something. The thing from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's your Bible storyline. All right. So those 12 tribes, those 12 sons, would end up being the 12 tribes. And always remember the focus of your Bible. I have a tendency to repeat myself, probably too much. But the focus of your Bible is not your salvation. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad I'm saved. But that's not the focus of your Bible. The focus of your Bible is a kingdom and a king. All right? Jesus Christ, if they'd accepted him as king when he was birthed, there would have been no salvation. God would have done something different with you and I. All right. It was a king and a kingdom all the way through. The book that you get the most, how many of you, let me ask you this. Where do you do most of your reading? Now, maybe you're going through the Bible. But when you've got a heartache, or when you've got a problem, or when you're being hounded, where do we normally go? Psalms. Psalms. You know what the book of Psalms is? It's a book of a kingdom. It's a book of a king and a kingdom. It's David writing the book of Psalms. Solomon, the book of Proverbs, that's really the constitution of the righteous kingdom. Point being made is, we're going to look at these sons tonight. And We're going to read some things that are going to, you're going to say, man, that's pretty cruel to say. But we're going to look at them in the light of the nation of Israel. Now, I've got you in Genesis chapter 49. And verse number 1, we'll read it. And then the following verses to me don't fit. Genesis 49:1 says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you, I'm going to tell you, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." And now we're going to begin to read, and we're going to read about 12 men. Now I read verse 1 specifically because of that last days comment, but he goes on to reveal the strengths and weaknesses of his own children. But the strengths and weaknesses of those 12 sons tell the entire history of Israel. Now, he says, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity." Man, he's pouring the syrup on Reuben. "And the excellency of power." Look at verse 4. Even though that word "but" isn't there, he changes gears completely. "Unstable as water." Here's a guy, he said, "You're my firstborn, you're my strength, you're my dignity, you're my power. But let me tell you where your weakness is. You're unstable. You're unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel." Now, here was a guy who should have excelled. Here was a guy who was Reuben's firstborn. I can remember, if you're a parent, I can remember my firstborn. I was only 19 years old when Nathan was born. And I can remember, I really wanted to be a dad. I didn't know how to be a dad, but I was proud to be a dad. Man, I would work all day long just to be able to come home and hold my baby. And I got pictures, we rooted through pictures the other night. I got pictures of talking coochie coochie coo to Nathan as I'm holding him just a little. There's something about that firstborn. So he praises him and he praises him, but then he says, "You're unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. You're not gonna make it. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed." We won't talk about that, but it's the context. "Then defilest thou it." And he went he went up to my couch. Okay, we're not going to explain all that. Point being made is, you've got this man named Reuben. And Jacob calls him unstable. Now, we know when we study our Bible, and this, we're not going to get real deep tonight, but I want you to see tonight how important it is to look at everything God says. Because God doesn't waste. To me, this is like, what's the big deal? One guy's good, one guy's bad, one guy's unstable, one guy's this guy. Who cares? Yeah, but this tells me exactly what happened to Israel. This takes me all the way up to the millennial. By looking at these 12 guys, I'm going to go from unstable Israel, and I'm going to end up with Benjamin, Joseph, Benjamin. I'm going to end up with Issachar, Dan, Gad, Ash, and all the way to Benjamin. And they reveal something about the nation of Israel all the way up to the millennial reign. This is why it's important for you to read your Old Testament. This is why it's absolutely important. Some of you are stuck in just Proverbs. Maybe you love the book of Psalms. Me too. All right. I, for years, have been just bogged down reading in Chronicles. I used to hate Chronicles. And all of a sudden, man, something just happened years ago, and the Old Testament started to come alive. But he says to Reuben, "Thou art unstable." It's a word that doesn't appear very often in your Bible. Go back to James chapter 1. Now, we're going to go to some verses that we know well. But we're going to try to look at them maybe where they're at. Go find James chapter 1. Now, the book of James, we know is not, and we once again, these are things that are repeated. Let me get something to put in my page. Here you have Reuben, and all of these men are a picture of the nation of Israel. Now, if I can find out what's happening with Israel, somebody says, show me when the rapture is going to happen. Well, you're not going to be able to do that. But you're going to find out where the rapture is at by looking at what's happening with Israel. That's why Pastor's doing those 20 evidences, signs. Because when you see all of these dots connecting for Israel, then you're going to know, because the rapture precedes Jacob's trouble, 42 months of great tribulation. So if I can see where Israel is at in all this, then I know, as we read last week in 2 Peter, where Peter said, what manner of man ought we to be? If I know that Jesus Christ is coming, we need to grab a hold of this thought. If I know, if I believe that, now see, I know sometimes I get a little too, you know, but you want to know something? We want to mix and match too much. If this is true at all, then all of it is true. You can't say, I like John 3:16. You can't say, I'm really a Psalm chapter 23 guy. Well, if you're a Psalm chapter 23 Christian and a John 3:16, I can't pick the verses that I like. I have to either believe it all, or truth be told, believe none of it. That's where we're at, folks. We're about ready. We've played this game long enough. We're just about ready to leave. And some of us are, pardon my French, we're farting around. Well, the time to fart around is over. All right? So now we have this Reuben. And God says he's unstable. He says, Reuben, you're a fine guy. You got this going for you and this going for you. And you're my strength and you're my power and you're my excellency. And you've got all my dignity. But you're just as unstable as water, and you're not going to excel. Now go to James. Now, James is not a church epistle. Where does it fit? Well, inspirationally, I get a lot of things out of James. But doctrinally? Doctrinally, all I've got to do is read the first verse, and I find out James, this Jew, is writing to Jewish believers. And he says in verse number 1, just believe what you're reading. I didn't say I can't get inspirational. I'm good night. I was taught. I got one good thing out of college after being in Bible college for 2 years. I got one good thing. I had a visiting preacher come in and say, read and believe and preach James chapter 3 much. It's all about the tongue. Now, I've struggled with that like you struggle with that. Inspirationally, I could get a lot out of the book of James, but James chapter 1, something is said here concerning the 12 tribes that takes me all the way back. These believing Christians takes me all the way back to Reuben. James chapter 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's he writing to? To the 12 tribes. That's not you. That's not you and me. That's exactly what it says. So it fits somewhere outside the scope, doctrinally, of the church epistles. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. All right. Now, let's just keep reading. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Like I said, I get inspiration out of that. But I want you to see a connection here, all the way back to Reuben. Because that word unstable, I think it only appears maybe 3 or 4 times. 3, I think, in your entire Bible. So watch when words are words. We teach by connecting words. And when words only appear a few times, Boy, you better understand, they're connected. All right? Go to verse number 3. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, that's inspirationally, that's a good thing. But something happened to Israel, starting with Reuben. It actually started with Jacob. All right? You remember Jacob? He had two names. Jacob means supplanter. That's gaining something by treachery. That's gaining something by connivory. All right, if that is such a word. That's gaining something, really, by lying. And God then changed his name to Israel, which means prince with God. But when you go back to Genesis 49, it talks about these are the sons of Jacob. You see, that physical side, the true Israel. All right, look at verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and it should be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, and once again, practically, inspirationally, those are great verses. Let's continue to read. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if you're asking by faith, nothing wavering. If you're wavering, you're like a wave of the sea. Let no man think that in verse number 7 that he shall receive anything. Because what's it say? Verse number 8. A double-minded man is unstable. You notice what it says in the rest of that verse? In all his ways. You know what? Probably is one of our greatest problems in all of our lives is we tend to be unstable. We're okay here, but tomorrow I'm not okay. Next day I'm okay, and a week I'm not okay. And man, we're like the stock market, all over the place. And you know why I'm like that? You know why you're like that? Because I won't just take what God said. A double-minded. It's one of those things, I don't know how to say these things almost nicely. Because God doesn't say them nicely to me. And the more I read this book, and I have for a long, long time, the more I read this book, the more I get convicted, I am living a double life in a lot of areas of my life. And I got to stop it. Because somewhere along the line, we are going to answer for it. This is what we don't believe. You know why? Because you've never had to answer for anything. You never had somebody grab you by the back of the neck and hold us accountable. Thusly, as a parent, you don't hold your children accountable. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to raise hellions that don't hold their children accountable. God says, Reuben, you're a fine fellow. Israel, you're a wonderful man. You're the excellency of Jacob's power. You're his dignity. You're was his strength. But you're as unstable as water, and you're never going to excel. And after all these years of working with God's people, starting with this man, you know why I don't excel in many areas? Because I'm unstable. And I just won't commit. We don't like to commit. We just don't. That takes courage to commit. You know why people... Sometimes I can't even go places. Did you ever talk to people who... They just were together and they never married? I don't understand the mentality of this. But if you talk to them, it's like, we don't want to commit. Well, you're together, aren't you? You love each other? Oh, yes. Maybe you have children together? Oh, yes, we have children. Well, we've never gotten legally married. That's just one little area. All of what we do, here's the amazing thing, though. There are so many areas of our life where You just normally have to commit. You know why you have a job more than a week? Because you made a commitment. You know why you get paid? Because you show up on time. You give the man 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours, whatever hours he's expecting. But you know what Reuben's problem was? You know what Israel's problem was? Israel decided they were unstable. And as we read our Old Testament, Israel's problem was they wouldn't stay on this path. They wanted to get off the path. Yeah, but I can get back there from over there. No, Jesus said, this is the way. This is the way. When I read verses about having joy and the abundant life, you know what? There's a certain path I have to go. But I know that path, firstly, it's going to cost me. It is. I'm not talking about money, but it's going to cost you. It is. Nobody's going to lie. Now I say let's start. No, we've never been lying to you. Okay? That's why there's only this many chairs. I've been at this too long you're never going to build a big church in New York City with the way we preach and what we believe. You're not going to do it. After 40 years, I know that for a fact. I'm not a novice anymore. Okay? Now, if you want to placate people, if you want to pacify people, if you want to give them something to make them feel good, then you'll pack the place out. Reuben was unstable. Now I have to look at that because we're looking at Israel. Israel became unstable. To this day, they're still unstable. Now, let's go back to 49. Enough time we spent on that. I've got to get out of this double-minded thing. But Israel, the dilemma that they got into and have stayed in all the way from rejecting the Messiah all the way to where they're at today. And we're not condemning Israel. We are pro-Israel. I spoke to Eli today. He's doing some work at the house. And you want to know something? I like Bibi Netanyahu. I like that guy. I like it when him and our president gets together and they don't even want to be in the same room. You just watch the. You don't even have to listen to what they say. Just watch their body language. That tells you a great deal. Just body language will tell you. Watch. Become a people watcher. You can tell if you watch people long enough, you can tell whether they're lying. If the eyes go to the left, there's something. If the eyes go to the right, you watch any profiler. You watch any cop. You ever talk about cop's eyes? You got to watch those two when they get together. I like Netanyahu. But you want to know something? It's the Jew as a whole is unstable because he's played in two worlds. All right? Go back to Genesis. So Reuben was unstable. Good guy. We're not saying that he wasn't a good guy. Good night. He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He was somebody. He's going to end up in the right place. He's going to end up on 12 thrones. He's one of those thrones reigning over the nation. He's going to be there. But you can't get away from the fact that Jacob, his own daddy, said, "You're the best of my strength. You're the best of my loins. You're the best of my dignity. You're the best of my strength and power. But you're unstable, and you're never going to excel. So if I want to excel, I got to stop being unstable." I got to stop living in two worlds. Oh, that's a hard nut. That is a hard nut for our church. It is. And some of you I know look at me and say, yeah, you're the old man. You don't know anything. You know how I got to be an old man? I started to wise up. Stop living in two worlds. Stop looking like you live in two worlds. Stop acting like you live in two. You know how I know that's wrong? I read all about Israel. That's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. Look at the next guy. Verse number 5. Now you have two guys put together here. You have Simeon and Levi, our brethren. Now notice what it says. Would you say these things about your children? I wouldn't. truth be told, I'm not going to say that, you know, I wouldn't say these things about my son, my sons or my daughters, my grandchildren. But Jacob's trying to paint a picture here, and he's painting a picture of Israel. Where they started, they were unstable. Now, where they're going to end up. But look at verses 5, and we'll read 5, 6, and 7. It says, Simeon and Levi, our brethren, instruments of cruelty, are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou. Now, let me just stop there. If you go back to verse number 1, he told them, get together because I'm going to tell you what it's going to be like in the last days. What's this got to do with the last days? Everything. Simeon and Levi, brethren, O my soul, verse 6, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. Watch this. In their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now remember, we're going to kind of give all these 12 either a word or from the reading. So Reuben's unstable. Unstable. That's what it said about Reuben. That's one word that just jumps off the page when I remember about Reuben. Unstable. I don't remember his strength. I don't remember his excellency of dignity. I don't remember his excellency of power. I remember he was unstable as water. Because that's how Israel ended up. Now, you look at Simeon and Levi. It says they were cruel. Here's two of the sons of God, sons of Jacob, rather. Simeon and Levi says they were cruel, instruments of cruelty. And then all the way down in verse 7, it says, and also they said, in the rest of verse 6, toward the end, says, for in their anger they slew a man. Now, without going into all these details, I want you to think about what Israel did to their own prophets. What Israel did to their own prophets. Think about what Israel did to Jesus Christ. They slew Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, it was the hands of the Romans. But Israel slew Jesus. So now we have this unstable Israel. And Jacob in his death, because he's going to die here in chapter 49, he's going to die. But he's giving a prophetic announcement as to what the nation of Israel is going to be like through his 12 sons. They're going to be unstable. So I've got to fight not to be unstable. But in that instability, in that condition of being unstable and double-minded, what did they do? Well, you get into the New Testament, Paul would write that they slew their own, Jesus would say they slew their own prophets. They slew the men who were telling them the truth. That's like killing the messenger. Okay? Doesn't change the message. That's what they did to Jesus Christ. They figured they could silence the messenger. They could silence the message. Well, that didn't work. But they became instruments of cruelty. But notice what it said there. And scattered them in Israel. They were scattered. You had the Babylonian captivity. You had the Syrian captivity. You had captivity, 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 all the way to Rome. And they were still under the Roman Empire. Yes, they had some type of liberty, but they were still. Now, look all the way up to 1918. Look all the way up to 1940 with Adolf Hitler and scattered. Talking to Eli today. I don't even know if you can find a pure Hebrew today. Because, and Eli admitted that. He said, we were scattered into all nations of the world. And you know what we did? We integrated ourselves. They didn't have their religion anymore. Yes, they were ethnically Hebrews. But how many times have you heard somebody say, well, that's a German Jew. That's a Polish Jew. That's a South American Jew. That's a Brazilian Jew. That's a Russian Jew. They integrated themselves because they were scattered. Go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. You know, as I looked at this again, your Bible is so wisely written. If you really want to know about things, God will reveal them to you in areas where you might not understand that they were being revealed. But when I looked at Genesis 49:1, where Jacob said, I'm going to show you what it's going to be like in the last days. And then he started to talk about his sons. It didn't make any sense to me initially in reading that. But then I realized, man, he just gave us a picture of all the way from the beginning to the end. Go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, because it said, Simeon and Levi, they were cruel, and thusly they were scattered. Look at Ezekiel 34. Now this goes all the way up to the time of the Babylonian captivity. You've got Ezekiel and Daniel are your two books that are, the writers are immersed. The nation of Israel is immersed in the Babylonian captivity. The book is the books of Ezekiel and Daniel, the only two. Some of them are pre, some of them are post. But these two, Ezekiel and Daniel, are the only two in your Old Testament that where they are immersed in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Now, chapter 34. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock, the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field. They were, and when they were all scattered, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. There was a verse. Look at verse number. Let me read 11 and 12, because there was another word. Remember, cruel and scattered. Cruel and scattered. Well, we've got cruelty up in verse number 4. Look down at 11 and 12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Look at 12 now. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in that day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. It's Ezekiel. Israel decided through Reuben to be unstable. Israel decided through Simeon and Levi it was time that we were just going to be cruel. They were cruel to their own people. Now, they were being treated cruelly themselves, but they were cruel. Look at verse, I won't read it again, read verse 4. Here's the shepherds that were not caring for the sheep. Jesus would call them hirelings. You can read that all through the Old Testament. It's not a wonderful picture. But it's a picture to us, not only where Israel is even today, because we're just about ready to go to the fourth brother. And the fourth brother is a wonderful brother. The fourth brother we're going to find is somebody that we know real well. But Reuben decided he was going to be unstable. Why? What made him unstable? He was double-minded. Double-minded. That's what caused his instability. He had no balance. It wasn't that you go, you're in Ezekiel, go to Ezekiel 14 with me. Go to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. Because it was not many times that Israel had just totally walked away from God. Just like us, many of us. We don't totally walk away from God. But because of our double thinking in things, because when the Bible says in the book of 1 John, there is no darkness in God at all. So when I let some darkness into God, do you think I'm walking in the Spirit? Do you really think God's happy with me when I just decide I'm going to do something in the darkness? Come on, man. Look at Ezekiel 14. They were even praying. But there was something wrong. Look at Ezekiel 14. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. So now they're before Ezekiel. And the word of God, the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their... Now, where did they go? They went to Ezekiel. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Now watch the next thing. Should I be inquired of at all by them? They were inquiring of God. So here they're inquiring of God. Jeremiah, the same thing. All the time through that Old Testament, they're going to the high priest. They're going to the leader. They're going to Moses. They're wanting to hear what he had to say. But look at verse number 4. This is how God is going to answer us when we're double-minded. You say, you're way too hard, Brother Pat. No, I'm not going to accept that anymore. I just want you to read your Bible. Now, I've got a certain personality, and you've got a certain personality, and we need to put all of our personalities in a bucket and throw it out the window. Let's just read what we're reading. Because I'm going to just give you my heart right up front. I don't know how much longer I've got, and that's unimportant to me. But I want this church to be here for your grandchildren. Yes, sir. Amen. And your babies. I have lived my entire life so that this place shines for Jesus Christ. And that's by the pure grace of God. And I'm not living for me. I'm ready to check out. I want it here for you. I want it to be as strong as it's been. We could pat ourselves on the back all we went for 40 years. But the 40 years are up to you. I got 5 more years to hit 70, and that's all God's gave any good man. How about you? You want this place here? Amen. Then quit living in double mind. Quit living in two worlds. Amen. I wish Brother Mike would come back. I really love Pastor Mike. Such a wonderful, spirited man. I want him to come back too. I hate to preach. I'll be honest with you anymore. I hate to preach. I just hate to preach. I love it, but I hate it. Same breath. Because I read my Bible and it's like, man, I'm a mess. I'm an absolute mess. Not you. Me. An absolute mess. Now these people had gone to the prophet. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 14. Therefore speak unto them. Now they've inquired at the mouth of Ezekiel, because that's what was done at that point in time. But in verse number 4 it says, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. You speak unto them, and this is what God has to say. Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart. Now he just came to the prophet, by the way. But he's got idols in his heart, and setteth up his and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet. He came to the prophet. Now why? Why even go to the prophet if you're full of the darkness of the world? Because we want to live in two worlds. We don't want to abandon God. Oh, we don't. We're not that stupid. We're not that naive. But we want to think, act, smell, and whatever else, all of the senses. We want to be like the world. Well, let me show you how you get your prayers answered. Look at verse number 4. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. You didn't get your prayer answered. He answered you and me according to the multitude of our idols. I said this one Sunday morning. You know, folks, it's time we man up. Man up. I'm going to war. I'm in a war. You are too. We're in a war here. I got to get the idols out of my heart. Okay. So now you've got Reuben, who's unstable. You got notice something. You got Simeon and Levi, who they become cruel, and Israel is scattered. Now go back to Genesis 49. Genesis 49 with me. And God gives us this individual, this son, that is just wonderful. Genesis 49. But this is a picture of where Israel's coming to. Now, this is pretty bad. Something good's going to happen here. And it's going to get better. And all of a sudden, we're going to get all the way up to the millennial reign. We're going to get all the way up to the last chapter of Revelation. And God told that entire book by 12 brothers. 12 brothers and an honest dad. Genesis chapter 49, look at verse number 8. He says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter. Okay, now we're going to watch. Notice we found the word praise. Okay, you didn't find that word yet. It wasn't until the fourth son, Judah. And we're going to realize, we're going to read some verses. We know that Jesus Christ came out of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus Christ is the person of praise. Here's another thing. Judah, he says in verse number 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, that was his first advent, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the beginning, shall the gathering of the people be. Now something's being gathered. Did you see that? Now Israel was scattered, but under Judah, something's being gathered. That's how you got saved. We're the gathering. Jew, Gentile, we're the gathering now. Something shall be gathered. The people, shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal, does that sound familiar? First coming. Binding his foal under the vine, his ass's colt under the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of the grapes. Sounds like a crucifixion to me. All right. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Here's what we have. We have this fourth brother called Judah. But Judah is noted for praise, and a scepter is an instrument of who's the king, who's on the throne. Go to Numbers chapter 24 with me. Numbers chapter 24. So Israel, who was unstable, Israel who became cruel and killed their own prophets and ended up killing the Prince of Prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ, they come to a point where now you've got this fourth brother. But this fourth brother is where Jesus Christ came out of. Numbers chapter 24, and look at verse number, if I can find it, look at verse number 17. See, your Bible has a story. Again, it goes far beyond just us getting saved. That's a wonderful story, and we certainly make a lot of it. But the storyline of your Bible is a king and a kingdom. See, this thing's about ready to wrap up. This thing is about ready to wrap up. And I had a pastor who trained me years ago. He's dead and in heaven now. His name's Mel Sabaka. Picture hanging out in the hallway still. But, you know, he was an old military man. He was one of Merrill's Marauders, if you've ever read anything about World War II. He was an Army Ranger. He was the recon guy. And he ran with Merrill's Marauders. People don't realize that, but this guy was a warrior. All right. And he always told the story in boot camp, right before just a short time in boot camp, and then once again it was active war, and for 4 years him and his brothers were in combat. But Mel was part of Merrill's Marauders, and they were just what the name said. They were marauders, boy, and they did the job. But he said, I had this sergeant in boot camp, and they were teaching us how to go through the rigors of your equipment. You know, they blindfold them, take a 45, and you had to they took it all apart and they blindfold you, and he had to put that 45 back together in a certain amount of time. And if you didn't get it, you had to do it over and over and over and over. But they also told them how to pitch a tent. So it sounds a little crazy, but these little pup tents, that's where the word came from, these little tents to keep the water off of you. But he said, so we're out in the field, and it's raining, beat the band, and they're putting the stakes in, and all of a sudden he walked over to Mel, and he said, "You're putting those stakes in too deeply. Don't put them in so deep. We're leaving in the morning." Mel said, I never got over that. He said, then I became a Christian. Later on, at the age of 26, got out of the military. At 26 years old, became a Christian. And he said, that thing kept ringing in my ears. He said, you know what we do? We do what that sergeant told me not to do. Don't put your tent stakes in too deeply. We're leaving in the morning. We're leaving. Now you say, what are you saying, Brother Pat? Don't buy a house. Don't buy a car. No, I'm not saying any of that. You know me. I'm not saying any of that. But you don't want to know something? We got to stop being double-minded. Because you know what a double-minded person does? They put their tent stakes in too deeply. And I want to tell you right up front right now, we're leaving in the morning. We're leaving. And one of these days when it happens, you're going to hear this craggly old voice saying, I told you so! I told you so! As we wing our way through the millennial heavens. Don't put your tent stakes in too deeply. I didn't say don't love your family. I didn't say buy this, buy that. It's how you think. It's not what you own. It's what owns you. Would you give it up in a heartbeat? Would you walk away from it even though you still had to pay the mortgage? Just walk away from it? Would you do that? Just because somebody asked you to? For the cause of Christ? Would you do that? Would you do anything like that? Just walk away from it. Oh, I love it when it gets quiet in here. I love it. Judah, look at Numbers 24:7. You know, there's a big world out there. Big world out there. Big world out there. There's a big city we have. Somebody says, I want to go to the mission field. Say, which one? Oh, I want to go to the Philippines. How about finding a Filipino enclave in New York City? See what you can do with them. I want to go to China. A lot of Chinese in New York City. I'm just burdened for Israel and the Jews. You know how many Jews there are in New York City? Get burdened for them. I got a yeshiva right over here. I dare you. Just walk into it and start telling people about Jesus Christ. And see if you don't get thrown out on your ear. See if they don't stone you. See if they don't come out there and surround you and spit all over you. Well, you think you're going to have a better time in Israel? A big city. You know what God did? God put, I'm not a native New Yorker, you know that. But after 40-some years, after 40 years, I feel like a native New Yorker. It's like, you know what God did? God brought the mission field to us. They're all here. Pakistanis, Shiite, Muslims. You got them all here, man. Muslims. You want to witness to Muslims? Look around, man. They're all over the place. Arabs, they're all over the place. whatever the ethnic background, guess what? Latinos, they're here. Man. Judah, praise, scepter. Look at Numbers 24:7. 24:7. I got that right? Yeah, 17. I'm sorry. I looked at 7 and said, man, I don't know how I'm going to pull that thought out of 7. But it's like, Lord, you got to help me with this one. Numbers 24:17. Just taking the verse from where it is. I shall see him. It's talking about the messianic kingdom. And it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star. Notice that capital S. Out of Jacob. And a scepter, notice that capital S, shall rise out of Israel. That was Jesus Christ. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 1. So we've got Reuben, who was unstable. And that's how it started. And you had a daddy. He wasn't being mean-spirited. He was trying to give us a prophetic picture of the nation of Israel, that where Israel would start and where Israel would be in the middle. Okay, we just got to Jesus Christ because Israel, they had their Messiah. They had their scepter. They had their praise. Look at Hebrews 1:8. Now, once again, the book of Hebrews is to the Hebrews. All right, it's not deep, dark theology. It's just read what you're reading. We know it's not a church epistle. Is there good inspirational things? Of course there is. There's good thoughts. You can take certain, you know, about forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I mean, those are things that you can, but doctrinally as the whole, no, this is getting, these are getting believers, Hebrew believers, ready to go through the tribulation. All right. It's going to find them in the tribulation. Look at verse number 8. You find that word again, scepter. Doesn't happen a lot of times in your Bible. You got to connect the dots, especially when it's only a few times. Verse number 8 says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, here's Jesus Christ, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Judah, he didn't have anything bad to say about Judah. Go back to 49, Genesis 49 now. He had something bad to say about Reuben. He was unstable. He had something bad to say about Simeon and Levi. He said they were cruel and they would end up being scattered. And that's exactly what happened. Israel got scattered. They were scattered. In all honesty, they're still scattered. Nation of Israel is there. Capital is Jerusalem, 1967-68. The capital became Jerusalem. But they're still scattered. They're still all there. I mean, many, many, many are back in Israel. But they're still all over. We got a lot of them in New York City. And that came out of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. They could have been drawn back together at Judah. But that didn't happen. Because their heart wasn't prepared. Look at Genesis 49 now. Genesis 49. Let's go to the next son. Look at verse number 13. Once again, we're picking words. So we had unstable, we had cruel and scatter for Simeon and Levi. We have praise and scepter for the tribe of Judah. Judah, was a picture of Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus Christ came out of. Look at Zebulun in verse number 13. One verse. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. Now sometimes it's like, what are you going to see here? Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships. And his border shall be unto Zidon. Zebulun, you know the word that just pops out is haven. Look at Psalm 107, verse 30 with me. Now, think about God. And Zebulun is called a haven. That's what it says. It says there, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zion. Now remember, preceding Zebulun, you have Judah, Jesus Christ. Go to Psalm 107 and verse number 30. Psalm 107, the last division of the book of Psalms. There's five divisions, and 107 starts the last fifth division. But if you look at verse number 7, or chapter 107, and just look at verse number 30. This is that chapter that has several times the phrase, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You have it in verse number 8. You have it in verse number 15. And I'm going to miss something here. You have it in verse 21. You have it in verse 31. Look at, is there anything else? I probably missed one. If I did, I'm sorry. But look at verse number 30. If I can just back up verse number 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. So here's Israel crying unto the Lord. That's what you have here, Israel. Cry unto the Lord, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Look at verse 29 and 30. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. You know, Zebulun follows Judah. You know, the quiet haven wasn't found in Israel anymore. It's not even found today in Israel. The only desired haven's found in Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 27 with me. Acts chapter 27. And you have this same thought repeating itself in Acts chapter 27 with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 27, and Paul is being sent to Rome here. We won't read all this, but Paul is being sent to Rome, and they're in a ship, a storm, all right? And you get down around verse number 8, and it says, if I can read 7, because that's where the thought starts, and when we had sailed slowly, many days and scarce were come over against Nidus, the wind not suffering or allowing us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. And in verse number 8, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lacia. If just go down to verse number 12 now. Always watch when God repeats certain words. He's trying to connect something for you, all right? Especially when they don't appear a lot of times. It says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and on and on and on. Notice the haven thing. You see, Zebulun was the picture that Israel had a haven. David saw that haven. Solomon, many Jews in that Old Testament saw that haven. But that haven did not come out of instability. And that haven did not come out of the cruelty and being scattered. That haven came out of praise and a scepter. That haven was from the brother of Judah, the tribe of Judah that Jesus Christ was birthed out of. Let's go back to Issachar. Notice what he says about Issachar. Some of these there's only one verse. Back in 49. Look at Issachar. Two verses. Issachar, in verse number 14, is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw the rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. So as I read this, I'm looking at Issachar, and I'm saying, you know what word pops out? The word rest. Well, Israel didn't have any rest. Had they received Jesus Christ, when he appeared, they would have had a haven. They would have had rest. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Now this isn't deep stuff, but I want you to see how well your Bible is constructed. I want you to see that the storyline, Hebrews chapter 4, the storyline right from the beginning is to bring Israel to a place of conclusion. Notice it was talked about, Issachar was noted, it was rest. That's the thing, that rest was good. Well, Israel didn't have any rest. And even today, they don't have any rest. If you've watched the news as of late, you realize Israel's not in a resting place yet. All right. Now, one day soon they will be. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 9. Again, a book that's not written to the church, per se. It's a Hebrew epistle, getting them to the point where they begin to see that their rest is in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse number 9. We'll just read it. You can read it, all the verses. It's not always good to do this, but I've got to make some time up. There remaineth therefore... Let me back it up. Verse number 7. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, that's what Israel had done. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? All right, there's a future rest coming for Israel, because this book of Hebrews is an Israel book. Doctrinally, inspirationally, yes, I can get things. Historically, I can get things. But doctrinally, look at verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, I've got my rest right now. I'm resting in Jesus Christ. But this millennial reign that we're going toward, this 1,000 year, that's really a rest for Israel. All right? The seventh thousand, God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And find the cross. There's 4,000 years behind it. There's already 2,000 years in front of it. So we're in 6,000 plus years. And the 7,000th year is a millennial rest. And it's for primarily the nation of Israel. So this thing is right there, folks. Go back to Genesis 49 again. We've got to make up some time. Not sure how to do that. Look at the next verse in verse number 16. 16 and 17. So once again, see, it just seems like some strange things to say about your sons. He told his sons, I'm going to tell you what it's going to be like in the last days. Well, he did. He did with his own sons tell what it was going to be like. He told them, you're going to be unstable. He told them, you're going to be cruel, and you're going to end up being scattered. He told them, there's going to come praise and a scepter out of your brother Judah, and you're just going to blow it off. In your cruelty, you're going to reject him. He told them in Zebulun's life, he's going to be a picture of having a haven. You missed your haven. He looked at Issachar and he said, yes, you can rest in Jesus Christ, but in Issachar, you're going to see an eternal rest one day. You're not going to have any rest without Jesus Christ. I wonder if we can see that tonight. No rest without Jesus Christ. No rest. No rest. No rest. You know, I maybe it's age, who knows? But even young, I've watched young people. It's good just to sit down and rest every once in a while. You work hard, you sit down and rest. You know, get a drink of water, get a drink of whatever. Just rest. But you know, without Jesus Christ, you got no rest. No rest. You see, when you get to that place of rest, and whatever happens, whatever comes across the threshold of your life, you're at peace with it. I didn't say you liked it, but you're at rest with it. God's not mad at me. God's not angry. Didn't always go my way. That beggar at the gates of the rich man, he was at rest. You know who wasn't at rest? The rich man. He had all the wealth. He had all the toys. His tent stakes were in real deep. But he didn't have any rest. I wonder if some of us, maybe even in our church, are like that. Oh, we're saved. We love. I'm not saying you don't love the Lord. Well, we get our tent stakes in so deeply. And I can guarantee you, you get attached to everything around us. You keep getting attached to it. And I'm watching you. I'm watching. You're watching me. We watch each other. We better. And I know this from personal experience. You get your tent stakes in too deeply, and your soul gets unrest. unrest. I don't know how that works, but I know that's how it works. Trying to get more when your yearnings exceed your earnings. Better you live in a cracker box at peace with God than in the multi-million dollar shacks that some of our friends in, around the world, or maybe even our people live in. All of that and have no peace. I'd rather live in a cracker box and lay down at night and say, oh, it is well with my soul. I'm just happy to be saved. Glory to God. You know, it rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. Things are going to happen. But I've lived long enough to know, boy, rest is good. Just rest. Lord, if you're not in this, I don't want to do it. And if you're not in this, I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. I don't care whether you're paying me or not. If God's not in it, I ain't doing it. All right? I want to rest. But when we get too attached, when we get double-minded, we don't rest. Look at Dan. Look at Dan. I don't know what time it is. Somebody needs to wave a white flag. Not that that's going to stop me, but it's good to do. Look at 16 and 17. Genesis 49. Dan shall judge his people. What's that got to do with the latter days? Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent. That's not a really good thing. But he's going to be a judge, you see. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now look at verse 18, which says, I have waited for the salvation, O Lord, for thy salvation, O Lord. Here's what I see about Dan. It said he's going to judge his people. Judge his people. Go to Jeremiah chapter 51 with me. Jeremiah 51 and verse 19. Because we're about ready. We've had praise and scepter. And that's Judah. We've had the next brother Zebulun being a haven. We've had Issachar who was going to be a type of the rest. Now we've got Dan, and Dan has talked about judging his people. He's going to judge his people. Look at Jeremiah 51:19. Jeremiah 51:19. The portion of Jacob, it's not always wise to do this, but I need to for the sake of time. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, watch this now, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now keep that in thought. A rod. And he's going to judge his people. So there's going to come a day when Dan, the personage, the likeness of Dan, meaning Jesus Christ, is going to judge his people. He's now sitting on the throne not as a lamb. He's sitting on the throne as a lion. He's sitting on the throne as a judge. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 5. I know we're turning to a lot of verses tonight, but this type of teaching just forces it. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 5. This is talking about the child Christ. In verse number 5, 12:5, it says, and she brought forth a man-child, Revelation 12:5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. How? With a rod. He was to rule. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman, that's Israel, that's not Mary, that's not the Roman Catholic Church. And the woman fled into the wilderness and on and on and on. With a rod of iron. Same book, go to 19:5, chapter 19, verse 15, 19:15, same book, Revelation. So he's going to judge his people. And he becomes the judge. He's ruling now with the rod. Accountability. 19:15 says, and out of his mouth, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 4, far as we can tell, is a picture of the rapture. Door opens in heaven and come up hither. Something's caught out. And you don't find the word church again in the rest of the book. 19, a door opens again and something comes down and there's Jesus Christ on a white horse and he's got an army behind him. And this time he's not coming to be crucified. This time he's coming to rule and to reign and to be a judge. And look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That, if you just go back and look up 13, we'll talk about this in a moment perhaps. Talks about has a name, the Word of God. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. That sounds like judgment to me. And he shall rule them how? With a rod of iron. See, dictatorships do work only with God. Human dictators never work. Now, history has just bared that truth out. Only one person can rule and reign completely without fault, righteously, and that's Almighty God in the personage of Jesus Christ. He rules, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So now you have this, Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ is a haven. Jesus Christ with Issachar is rest. Dan, but that's all been rejected. And the whosoever wills have taken place. Dan now is a picture of Jesus Christ coming. Now watch Gad. If you go back to 49, and even if you don't want to go back there, just listen to me read it. Gad, it says, verse number 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Key word, overcome. You're in Revelation, go to Revelation chapter 11. One of the fascinating things that happened to me as I grew in Christ Jesus was to be able to connect things in my Bible. To be able to read something in Genesis and connect it to Revelation and on and back and forth, and the Bible just came alive. And it takes time. It takes time, it takes reading, it takes patience, it takes a heart attitude that's wanting to be right. Go to Revelation chapter 11 and look at verse number 7. Here's the 42, the two witnesses, the 42 months. You have the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And in verse number 7 of chapter 11, it says, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. That's what happened. That's what happened with Gad. He was going to be overcome, then he was going to overcome. Look at same book. Look at chapter 13, verse number 7. 13:7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. This is the beast, all right? Antichrist, lump them all together, even though they're different, just for the sake of understanding. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Look at chapter 17 and verse number 14. 17:14. 17:14. People are being overcome. Some people were being overcome. Remember, it's Israel. It's not the church. We're not talking about the church here. We're talking about finding where Israel is at and where they're going to be. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war, once again, out of standing alone verses. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. It was said about Gad that he would be overcome and then he would overcome. Overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Give me another verse there just on that thought. Go to 19, chapter 19 and verse number 13. 19:13. Wrong verse. Don't worry about it. 19:13. Did I write something wrongly? I absolutely did. All right. I gave you enough verses on that. That's not the verse I wanted for that. It's a good verse, but not the one I wanted. All right. If you go back to Genesis chapter 49, just in, I don't know, these, you know, if I get through them all, it'd be a miracle. Genesis 49. So we've got Gad, who became an overcomer. We've got, look at the next one, is Asher. Oh, out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Simple word, only happens a couple times in your Bible. He shall yield, what in the world does that mean? He shall yield, verse 20, and he shall yield royal dainties. There are dainties of this world. Go with me to, go to Revelation chapter 18. Go to Revelation chapter 18. There are dainties that this world's going to offer. Plug in there pretty much anything you want. And if you go back there, and let me just look at that again. Says, Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. You see, there's dainties that God wants to give you. There's good things. And the word, I think, only happens a couple times in the Bible, once again. And it happens, Revelation chapter 18 and verse number 14. If you look at that, 18:14, this happens to be a look at the city of Babylon. And it says in verse number 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Then it goes to talk about the merchants. See, God wants to give good things. He wants to give dainties. But Israel, even up to this point, all right, Israel is trying to seek the dainties of the world. Royal dainties. There are royal dainties. There are things that God, the King, wants to give us. If you go back and look at 49 again, just let me read it where it's at so you don't have to turn back there. 21 talks about Naphtali. There's only three more. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth good words. Good words. So we've gone from unstable, cruel, scattered, praise and a scepter in Jesus Christ. Zebulun was a haven, picture of Jesus Christ. Issachar painted rest, the millennial rest. Dan was going to, after that, during that millennial rest, there's judgment. The world is going to be judged. They don't like, we don't like to think that sometimes. The world's going to be judged. It's coming. I'm not vindictive, but I'm glad to see it come. I want to see somebody on a throne somewhere that knows what he's doing. That's just the way I am. I've lived long enough to watch presidents just make fools of themselves. They're absolute fools of themselves. Leaders of countries make absolute fools of themselves. Seems like nobody's got any wisdom. Truth be told, looks like, seems to me, nobody knows what they're doing. As Lester Olof, the old evangelist from down in Texas, who's been dead many years, who had the halfway houses for boys and girls many years there, fought with the state of Texas. He said, even, and this goes back over 20 years, he said, America has become an insane asylum run by the inmates. I just wanted to find somebody. I want somebody to sit somewhere on a throne, on a seat, have some power that knows exactly what he's doing. And there's only one person like that. And I can guarantee it ain't me. And it's not you either. Okay. And it won't be any other human being. The Antichrist will portray it for a while. But finally, Jesus Christ sits on that throne. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. Absolutely, I'm not going to beat the bush. I'm looking for that. I looked for him today, and I'm upset because he didn't come.